Greetings. We are KFIZ Radio and First Presbyterian Church of Fond du Lac. We welcome you to this time of prayer and devotion. This time of worship has been provided so that we might experience the gift of God's love and grace for all people.
Our first scripture today is taken from the book of Jeremiah. This scripture reveals words of promise about a new covenant and a renewed relationship between God and his people. These words were given by Jeremiah to a people in exile. Unlike the old covenant, written on tablets of stone, this is written on their hearts. So now from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more.
Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the gospel according to John, chapter 12, verses 20 through 33. This comes towards the tail end of a long period of conflict between Jesus and religious leaders. In many ways, this conflict is representative of the struggle that disciples go through in terms of how to embrace the gift of Christ's resurrection and love, but that means often giving up elements of our ego and things that we hold as very precious. And so this is culminated now in this moment in which the signs of the kingdom are coming with new fruit of welcoming. The passage can be a little confusing, not understanding the context. It begins with the welcoming of Greeks, who then are invited to take part in this element of death and resurrection. And so in this combination, what we have is the fruit of the ministry of Jesus becoming inclusive and welcoming and transforming the mission of the people of God from just being about their own personal needs to being about salvation for the whole world. So from John chapter 12, verses 20 through 33, we read, Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will be my servant also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, An angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. May the Lord bless us and teach us through the gift of this word. Please join me in prayer. Jesus, our Savior and guide, you seek to lead us deeper into our growth and our understanding, further in reaching out that we might reach out to the world and more fully live out our commitment to the kingdom of God. But what we would really like is for you to take us back to the places where we remember feeling secure and strong, to lead us backwards into places where we enjoyed so much that we miss right now. Of course, loving God, we realize that we need to not look too closely at those memories, lest we remember what was missing and all that was troubled in those times. Jesus, why is it that we always figure the good places are other than where we are right now? Why do we live in fear and anxiousness of the future when you have promised that you will bring healing and wholeness? Why do we think that the vision is something behind us rather than to joyfully seek the vision of what you desire in the future for all of the world? Lord Jesus, help us to release our fear and to learn to trust you enough to believe that you will take us where we need to go. Free us from our attachment to things that don't satisfy us and fail to serve your mission of hope and peace. Set us on the path and enable us to walk each day as we are led by you in the direction of renewal and peace. In the name of Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. This is the fifth Sunday in Lent, and next Sunday is Palm Sunday. We're coming to the end of our Lenten journey. We began that journey focusing on understanding that we needed to see differently, that we needed to perceive the work that Christ was doing in and through us. It becomes troubling at this point because we begin to understand that we are not being invited to a work in which Jesus just improves the things that we want fixed up or benefits us in ways that we would like to experience. That what's happening now and in this place is that we are being invited to a transformation, a death and a resurrection, a giving up of things that are no longer serving, and an experience of God renewing us and taking us into another place. Our problem is that we can't have Easter, the resurrection, without the cross. We cannot have the new life of wholeness in Christ without letting go of the present life. We are in a place in which we are now beginning to see that there are things that we have to release, much that we have to let go, so that we might be able to truly embrace the growth and the healing that God desires for us. The cross is the place where we struggle. It's the place where we realize we're not in control, and our control only sets us back. But to allow God to do the work of the cross is the way into bearing fruit and being whole. The scary part is that whole letting go part. We can see and perceive the death part, the things going away. We're painfully aware of things that no longer serve, that have diminished. We can see in our own lives the things that are becoming smaller, less fruitful, less capable. We see in our congregation and in our mission ways in which we have diminished and shrunk and things have changed over the past decade. We can see Christianity in the world as having moved from being a dominant force that people looked to and respected the words that are spoken to becoming something perceived as judgmental and irrelevant by so much of the world. And so we would like to be able to just make some adjustments, to put a new coat of paint on it, to freshen it up a bit and to do harder the things that worked in the past. But we come now to this point in Lent and we see that death and resurrection is the way in which God brings about salvation. That wholeness and healing don't come from some mere improvement, but through complete transformation. Our problem is that we can see the death part, but we can't see the resurrection part. We can envision the things that are going away, but we have to trust God to provide the vision of the things that will be created and will be restored. We can understand in so many ways things that aren't going to be the same as they were. We don't know what's going to be in its place. And so it's that trusting part, that believing in the gifts that Christ will bring us, that perception that what's out of our control is what God will be able to accomplish. And in that way, we have to learn the practices of preparing for the death in order to enjoy the resurrection. And this is really a challenge to us looking forward. People have asked repeatedly, where are we going from here? Particularly with the possibility now with the vaccines bringing an end to the pandemic and being able to restore much of what we've been doing before, but at the same time appreciating much that we have accomplished in the adjustments and adaptations that we've made. Where do we go from here? We can see what may be ending. We have a hard time envisioning what is going to be the resurrection that's restored. We can see a lot that is going to be transformed, but we don't know entirely the picture. And anyone who claims to have a full understanding of that is operating out of faulty memory or nostalgia. We really don't know entirely what God is doing. We only know some of the practices that we need to learn. Practices that are about the transformation that we see in what God is doing in our midst. And that's what this passage talking about the Greeks coming to Jesus is talking about. The significance of the faithful Greek proselytes comes from the words of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 56. The passage reads, "And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain, and I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for the house will be called a house of prayer for all peoples." Jesus' presence in Jerusalem was bringing to fulfillment this promise of God. But Jesus goes on to show that these promises aren't going to just be fulfilled with the sacrifice of the cross, but by a transformation that's happening to all of the world. It was through Jesus' death and resurrection that the place of God's love would become universal and for all people. And so in order to move from alienation and separation from God, there would have to be a sacrifice of the Messiah, which means Jesus' entire life being given, his very existence, so that this renewal would take place. This was the real challenge for the disciples. This is not what they envisioned. This is not the way in which they wanted to see God act. Their vision was based on the past, a long past. Over several generations, there had been this expectation of a Messiah, one who would come and who would bring righteousness and renewal to the land. And this Messiah was many ways based upon a belief that there would be this rejection of the oppressors, a overthrowing of the bonds that held them, that this would be the one who would come in and with might and with authority would cast out the people who didn't belong. But the thing is, that wasn't God's plan to get rid of people. What we see in Isaiah chapter 56 is God's plan was to include people. Instead of creating a space in which God's people got to control things, what God had in mind was a renewal of the entire world, a bringing in of all people, and a healing of all the brokenness. The disciples were still living in this vision of force, of an empire, of their own operation and authority, where they would be able to keep the bad people from doing bad things to them. But God's vision was completely different. It's interesting that this world that they were looking at was based upon a perception that rejected rather than embraced. And so when these Greeks come to Jesus, it's a very transforming understanding that what they have envisioned is no longer accurate. It's interesting in this passage that the Greeks first come to Philip. Philip lives in Bethsaida, or lived in Bethsaida before following Jesus. And Bethsaida is heavily populated by Greeks who settled during the time of Alexander the Great, a couple of hundred years before this. And so Philip is accustomed to Greek people. And somehow the Greeks know this. And so they figure Philip's a good bridge. So they come to Philip. But Philip knows that asking a good, holy, kosher Jew to receive Gentiles, especially during the Passover, could get you spit upon or slapped. It was considered in many ways to be a repulsive act. So Philip asks Andrew, Peter's brother, to come with him to bring these Greeks to Jesus. That way both of them can get slapped rather than just the one. And the two of them bring these Greek proselytes to Jesus. And what's interesting is the absence of Jesus embracing them or in any manner greeting them is not a rejection. The fact that he begins teaching them as he teaches all the other is the important point here. That Jesus begins to teach them and says that the gospel is fulfilled through his death and his resurrection. What is very powerful about this is that this is an undoing of perceptions and thinking that goes way back. You see, the images of the Messiah that were largely perceived and shared were based upon the Maccabean revolt. The Maccabean revolt led by Jacob Maccabee was in retaliation to the Greeks who had taken over Jerusalem under Alexander the Great. And they're running out of those Greeks from Jerusalem and from all of that region. It was a fight that purified the land by getting rid of the people who didn't belong in their minds. And this was the mindset that had been with the disciples, their parents, their grandparents, and the grandparents before them in terms of how Messiah would work. Messiah would come and get rid of people and get rid of things and enable them to be in this control that would be this era of bliss, this time of wonder. And their nostalgia and their perception of that time of being so wonderful under the Maccabeans is what led them to picture Jesus as a Messiah who would do the same thing. In actual history, we understand that there were a lot of atrocities that were committed in the vacuum of leadership after the Greeks left, that when there was no longer the Greek authorities maintaining control, that there was much violence that took place, much oppression. Many people were taken advantage of by their fellow countrymen. But that part's not remembered. That's the thing about nostalgia, about wistful thinking, about holding on to these glorious images of the past. They're very poor blueprints because they're not accurate. They don't tell the whole picture. And very frequently are just based upon an illusion that is only going to lead to collapse. In our own time, if you're of one political persuasion, you wistfully think of the times of Reagan, and if you're another, you think back to the times of Roosevelt, and in both cases, in our minds, we raise them up to be these times of Shangri-La, of bliss, when in actuality, there's always been people who have been left out, whichever might be the way in which things are going. No time has been perfect. That our real time is not behind us. That our blueprint is not what has come before. That our guide is what is coming after. The hard part of the work that we do at this point is knowing that we don't know what those plans look like. We don't entirely have a picture of how they're drawn. We only know that they come through this process of letting go of things, some of which are very precious, and instead holding on to the things that really matter. And it's a painful process. It's challenging. As a matter of fact, that's what's so beautiful about these passages is that Jesus acknowledges the struggle and the fear that's part of this time and this process of transformation that we're all finding ourselves moving into. In John chapter 12, verse 27, we read Jesus saying, "Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it, and some said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out, and when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate what type of a death he would die. The reason why John includes Jesus' discomfort is because it is reflected in our own discomfort. We're asked to make sacrifices without promises of what the fruit will be, but only to trust God, that God knows better for us what we will find as the fullness and fulfillment that God desires for us. God invites us to let go of things that have been very precious to us without an entirely clear picture of what God will give us instead. But this is the way of transformation. And this is the reason why this passage talks about God being glorified rather than we seeking to be saved from this hour. It's interesting in this passage, some people hear meaningless thunder and noise, while others know that there is a spiritual moment of spoken word from God, a messenger from God. And depending upon which you hear, makes it easier or harder to engage in this time of letting go. All of us are in places where there are things that we have to release, things that we can no longer cling to. And so much that has become for us no longer meaningful. The challenge with the Messiah is that we have to let go of a vision of going back to where things felt comfortable. And instead, we have to go forward to an embracing of glorifying God. We have to not pray, "God, save us from these things that are to come," but instead have to learn to pray, "God, be glorified in all that we do and say." We see some signs of that that have taken place in our midst. It wasn't that long ago, more than a year ago, that our building was central to our church. It was core to our identity. It was the main part of all of our programming. And we've discovered that now our relationships are the center of our church. Our common bond of being God's body of Christ is what holds us together. The building has still got a role to play, but it's moved from being central to being something that we value but do not entirely depend upon. What that's going to look like in the future is hard to say. We only know that transformation's happening. Things are moving. We don't know exactly what God is doing or calling us to. Will we pray, Lord, save us from having to go through more changes? Or will we pray, Lord, be glorified. God, be glorified in the things that we do, in the way in which we minister, in the ministry and mission that we play. In our community and in our land, there are things that are seeds that need to die. There are ways in which identity is built by exclusion of others, by denial of other people's point of view, by attacking people who are different. That needs to die. And what needs to be resurrected in its place is the type of spirit that Jesus showed towards those faithful Greek proselytes who came so that they might be taught as well. What that'll look like is hard to say. In our own lives, there are so many things to which we have become attached. Things that we have assumed we must have and we must control in order that we can be comfortable or whole. And in many places, God is inviting us to hold on to those loosely, to not be so demanding on our will and on our expectations, to see that the relationships that God has for us and the peace that we share as we dwell together as God's people are the things that really matter. To recognize that some things that have been very important to us may crumble, and other things will become the new powerful gift from God. This is what was happening that the prophet Jeremiah was speaking of. In the passage that we had today, the prophet had this challenge of being the one who recognized and who saw that there was a connection between the corruption in the courts, the oppression of the people in the marketplace, the manner in which people's land were being taken from them and they were being deprived of their rights, and the treaties that were convoluted and interfering with the ability to practice righteousness, the manner in which the nation's leaders were entangling it in circumstances that were going to be devastating. And Jeremiah saw these both came out of arrogance. They both came out of self-centeredness. They both came out of a mindset that did not take into account the righteousness, the holiness, the importance of faithfulness to God. And he proclaimed that while so much of the land was where there was this proclamation that we need to prop up the walls and to put a new coat of paint on it, and Jeremiah was saying the foundation has crumbled, the ground under which it sits is shifted, and the entire thing is going to collapse. And that instead of trying to prop up, we need to prepare and work to find the cornerstone on which we rebuild. And so this is where Jeremiah comes with this message that the work that is coming would work to bring the Word of God written into people's hearts. And no longer would people say to each other, know the Lord, but all would know the Lord. That with the crumbling of what had been precious before would come the establishment of righteousness now. And that what God was doing would not be in any way as small and mundane as the things they were trying to fix. but would bring such wholeness and such restoration that it would make the message of Jerusalem, the message of God's people, central to the whole world. And this is the same place that we find ourselves. There's a lot of crumbling foundation in our nation, in our culture, in our manner in which people relate to each other, in our economics, even in our families, where it's been such a long time since so many people have been able to get along. There's a lot of places where trying to prop up the walls and trying to fix things that have not been meaningful for a long time has to be changed. And in place of that, we have to be prepared to embrace that the seed must die. And something new that bears fruit must grow in its place. That we not hold on tightly to the things that need to pass away. And instead, with faith and with confidence, embrace that God's doing a new thing in our midst. The hard work in this, on this fifth Sunday of Lent, is the letting go part. Because we're coming to greater vision of things that just need to pass away. Things that need to be held lightly. Things that we need to not get excited about defending. That instead of saying, Lord, save us from this, to say, God be glorified. And without expectation or demand, to begin to learn to trust the resurrection. Palm Sunday is coming. The triumphant movement of Christ will take place. We know there's a lot that has to be lost in the process before we get to the resurrection, before Easter dawns upon us. This isn't the time to rush that. This is the time to prayerfully and thoughtfully open our hearts to the question of God, what needs to pass? What needs to be released? And then that way we can discover the Word of God alive in new and powerful ways in all of our hearts. Thank you for joining us. We are First Presbyterian Church of Fond du Lac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. You can find us on the web at www.fdlpresbyterian.org. And if you'd like to send me a note, I'd love to hear from you at revjharrison@fdlpresbyterian.org. God's blessings be with you and your family. Stay safe. We look forward to when we can be together again.